Hello and welcome to The Bond, the Christian podcast for purposeful and peaceful parenting. We want to understand children's hearts, reach parents' hearts, and see God with new eyes. Five young Christian moms started this podcast in September 2020 in Germany. Welcome to the third episode of The Bond. Today we will look at two kinds of love. Which one motivates you in your parenting? When Maria's son was 2 years old, there was a time when he didn't want to take a nap. He just wouldn't lie down and didn't seem to have the slightest desire to rest. Maria tried skipping the nap, but then the child would virtually fall asleep while playing in the late afternoon and couldn't manage to delay sleep until the evening. Maria tried to find tactics to get her son to sleep at noon. After many unsuccessful attempts, singing songs, cuddling, etc., out of desperation, she made up a story. Outside, out of the woods, there comes a bear looking for all the children who don't sleep. Maria's son, absolutely terrified, crawled under the covers and fell sound asleep within 20 seconds. Quite ingenious how that worked out, wasn't it? Maria wanted the best for her child because she loved him. And sometimes things only work out the hard way, don't they? In this chapter, we will talk about the driving force that leads our children to growth and maturity, love. For this, we will compare two types of love, unconditional agape love and adulterated carnal love. What is the difference? Which one dominates your relationship with God, and which one dominates the education of your children? Philippians 2:13 says, God wants to create in you the willing and the doing. It is God's desire that we humans become mature, and this maturity happens from within. God wants us to do His will voluntarily. His goal is for us to have love within us that moves us to good behavior. The word want in the verse does not only describe mind and logic, but it is mainly emotions that drive us to act, that make us want. Often we put the focus on telling our children what is right and wrong, what they should do and what they should not do. We give them the knowledge, but in doing so, we do not awaken in them the inner desire to want to do the good as well. Only the encounter with agape love can do that. Let's take a look at this form of love. Agape love is selfless, free of expectations, unconditional. It loves without asking for anything in return. It does not put itself in the center. This pure form of love does not use violence to reach its goal. It is faithful to its principles, namely, never to violate the dignity and the boundaries of the other person. It does not impose itself, and it does not change if one rejects it. From agape love come feelings of joy, peace, lightness, patience, contentment, trust, and so on. Where does this love come from according to the Bible? 1 John 4:16 says, God is love. His character is love. And this love does not want to just keep to itself. It wants an exchange. It wants to create life. It wants to give what is good. That is why God created the whole universe and also us. Brain researchers have found that unconditional, pure love is the force that leads to the growth of the human brain, our soul food, so to speak, and we need it just as regularly as real food. God says in Proverbs 4:23, "More than anything else, guard your heart, for from it comes life." What does "from the heart comes life" mean? In our times, it can even be explained scientifically. It has been found that when human beings experience unconditional love, or even have thoughts of love, even if by themselves, for example, just thinking of some beloved one, Then, when they come in contact with true love, new neural pathways are created inside the brain. Cells are regenerated and energy is released, which the body uses to fight diseases, for example. Our bodies and souls heal through love. Love bestows life. Human love is limited, of course, and therefore cannot heal everything. But if human love alone has such an effect, what about God's love? When Jesus healed people, we are convinced that he did it through his love. And not only their physical suffering was healed with love. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Love does not impute evil." That means love covers sin. It does not deny or downplay guilt, but it forgives, which is a big difference. Jesus freed people from their burden of sin with his unconditional love. And it's even more because the Bible says, God's love is stronger than death. And what does that mean? It is agape love that determines everything in God's kingdom. Only in his love can life exist. Let us now come to the second kind of love, carnal love. At first glance, there seems to be no difference from agape love. It shows its true character only when it is rejected. We can see what this means in the example of children. Children, because of their immaturity, can feel only one emotion at a time. Of course, our children love us, but when they become angry because we don't allow them the third piece of chocolate cake, their brain blocks out the love for us and they don't react out of love. They may yell at us or even hit us. The feeling of love cannot yet lead immature children to control their strong negative impulses, even if this love resides inside of them. If we are not mature as adults, the exact same thing happens. If our children are disobedient, naughty, or do something that does not meet our expectations, anger or other negative feelings rise up in us, and we do things that are not done out of a feeling of love. Even though we truly love our children, we feel a strong impulse to shame them, punish them in some way, or even hit them. We cannot act out a feeling of love and care because only one feeling at a time can be processed inside the immature brain. Carnal love is also self-centered. An example. Tanya prepares a delicious meal for her children, who will soon be home from school. She also manages to clean up the house and looks forward to spending quality time with the kids. Then her son enters the room. He is in a bad mood, throws his jacket on the floor, and walks into the living room without greeting her. Shortly after, her daughter arrives, already shouting from the hallway, "Does it smell like bean soup in here? No, I'm not in the mood for that at all." Tanya suddenly gets extremely angry and yells at her children. "I've worked so hard for you. I've put in so much effort. And this is how you say thank you? Go and sit down at the table right now, or else I won't do anything anymore, and you can clean up and cook by yourselves." Maybe Tanya manages not to say these sentences and just to keep silent. But in her mind, she struggles for several days with the frustration that her children have caused in her, and she treats them rather coldly during this time. What has happened? Tanya really loves her children. But the feeling of rejection of her love and then seemingly ignoring all her effort made her very angry. Tanya's carnal love reached its limits. On top of that, Tanya most likely has low self-esteem and applies all the children's actions immediately to herself as a person. She felt worthless because all her work was not appreciated and rewarded. In reality, however, her children's ingratitude had nothing to do with her. Her children were simply having a bad day, but Tanya couldn't stand that. Her love was tied to expectations. Her love had to be reciprocated with love or gratitude. The truth is, her love was carnal love based on selfishness. If we sacrifice ourselves as parents, but then get upset and angry when our children do not see and appreciate our sacrifice, we do not possess true agape love. If Tania was driven by mature love, she would surely be sad that her hope to please the children and her desire for companionship were not fulfilled. But her disappointment would not lead her to scold her children or to wish or do bad things to them. A mature love can compensate for anger and disappointment. True love endures and does not strike back. A mature person knows his or her high value despite rejection, always feels loved by God, and does not depend on people's love in return. Tania's initial anger would turn to sadness. She might go to the kitchen and be disappointed. Maybe she would even cry about it. This would help her accept her children's decision and reconcile with the unfulfilled expectation. She would give her children the freedom to choose not to fellowship with her, too. Her love for her children would not block out her mature brain, so Tania could continue to wish the best for her children and not meet them with coercion, condemnation, and anger. Her reaction might be to offer her daughter something else to eat. And to her son, she would first give him time and then seek conversation with him and be there for him. Which one of these two reactions do you tend to have? Does your love remain even if your children don't behave the way you want? What do you think God's love is like? Jesus says he loved us even when we were his enemies. He left heaven for us and died for our sins. This describes an incredibly great love. But the big question by which to distinguish agape love from carnal love is, how does God respond when we reject his love? Is his love conditional on our accepting his redemption? Or does he become angry with those who do not appreciate his sacrifice and kill them for it? Does he extend one hand to save us, but if we reject that hand, he kills us with the other hand? Can he not tolerate someone rejecting his sacrifice and wanting to continue living in sin, and then condemn them and make them feel his wrath? Or does God respond with mature love? Then his love would never cease. And his disappointment and pain at not having his gift of salvation accepted would not cause him to destroy anyone. Instead, he would allow that person the freedom of choice. The wrath of God, described in the Bible, as defined in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, is yielding or surrendering to the natural consequence of sin. And sin, in and of itself, gives birth to death. God accepts our choices. But just as the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15, beginning in verse 11, the father lets his son go and yet does not stop loving him, waiting for him, and wishing the best for him. The wrath of the father in the story of the prodigal son is to respect his son's choice and let him go to his doom. In both Romans 1 and the story of the prodigal son, it is not God who punishes the sinner for rejecting his love. God's love is mature. His love endures no matter what we have done to him and to our fellow human beings through our sins. His wrath is not human wrath. Let us now return to the characteristics of carnal love. The second characteristic of this love is that it masquerades as love, but actually has portions of other emotions behind it. The strongest of these emotions is fear. Fear was the first emotion Adam and Eve felt when they ate of the fruit, thereby separating themselves from God's love. Adam himself responded to God's call, "I was afraid because I am naked and I hid myself." Fear is the basic emotion that hides behind shame, worry, hatred, rejection, panic, jealousy, etc. From the example of Adam and Eve, we can see that guilt brings about fear. The feeling of anxiety is the natural consequence of separation, according to developmental psychologist Gordon Neufeld. And it's there to make us aware of a deficiency. Something is wrong when we feel guilt and fear. In terms of relationships between human beings and God, these feelings, which are from the carnal human nature, Satan uses for evil, but God turns them around for our good. God frees us from guilt and gladly forgives it. God can turn guilt and alarm to actually draw us closer to Himself, in whose arms we receive forgiveness and love that casts out fear. Unfortunately, fear and guilt drive most people away from God. Or, at the other extreme, we obey God because we are afraid of punishment. And this is due to the false image of God that the enemy of God had instilled in Adam and Eve back then. He implanted the lie in people that we should be afraid of God because we sin. We should be ashamed because we are such evil people. Have you ever had the thought, if Jesus sees what I'm doing right now, I'm sure He'll be really disappointed in me? What is the basic emotion behind that? It's the fear of disappointing God. I've got to get my act together, or Jesus will turn away from me, abandon me, or no longer have a liking for me. Such thoughts are given to us by the enemy, and they will only make us better, more mature people on the surface. When we think and feel this way about God, we have no confidence in God's agape love. We then transfer our distorted view of love to God, maybe because we have only experienced this kind of love in our lives. Maybe we had to listen to these things all the time during childhood. Faith based on fear of God or fear of disappointing Him does not lead to a happy, trusting relationship with Him. Even if such faith is hidden under the guise of love and we are not even aware of it ourselves. After all, we love God and want Him to be pleased with us. That is why we try hard to behave well. But when we fail, we feel ashamed. In our body, however, such unconscious, permanent fear and shame causes the opposite of love. It destroys our cells, makes us sick, and perhaps even leads to death. Fear also causes us to become numb, because no one can survive with fear in the long run. The brain has to armor itself, block things out, in order to survive. The heart becomes hardened. When Proverbs says, "More than anything, guard your heart," we understand that we should pay attention to which emotions are governing us. Whoever allows agape love to grow in his heart has a fountain of living water within him. Love leads us to growth and brings forth the good. But whoever is ruled by fear, disguised by the word love, is destroyed physically and mentally and causes the same in his environment, because fear also destroys relationships. What kind of love dominates you and your parenting style? The fact is, we all love our children dearly. But can it be that some of us adults have not been given the opportunity to mature and therefore only have carnal love, the adulterated form of love within us? And this love, unconsciously based on fear, selfishness, or immaturity, will not lead us to positive parenting. On the contrary, it will make us do things that will only harm our children. This love uses means such as coercion, manipulation, violence, and threats. It leads us to think that we must achieve our goal at any cost. It does not give the children freedom of choice. The example of Maria's son at the beginning was clearly fear-based parenting, and she used as an excuse, "My son has to sleep. It's for his own good." No, this is not true, because using fear as a parenting method is not the best for the child. Unfortunately, there are also many other, more subtle variations of the fear-based method. When Carolyn once carried her 4-year-old son on her arm, An acquaintance came up to the two of them and said to the son, "But what are you doing? Aren't you ashamed, such a big boy, and still wanting to be on mommy's arm?" With this sentence, she probably wanted to stir the boy's motivation to become more independent. But which emotion lies behind such a question? Shame. You are supposed to feel ashamed if you do something that is not accepted by your environment. There is an incredible number of things that our children are supposed to be ashamed of. I don't think we are aware of the fact that education with shame does not lead to anything good. It does not make our children kinder, more responsible, or more independent. If our children don't want to go home in desperation, we can't think of anything else than say, "If you don't come, I'll just go by myself." For which reason will the child follow us then? Out of fear of being abandoned, of course. Another example, if you don't share your toys, no one will want to play with you anymore. And there is also the fear of the environment that drives us. What will the others think now if my son makes such a fuss here? These thoughts, when our children misbehave in front of others, paralyze us in responding lovingly to them. They make us react totally inappropriately, like shaming our children in front of everyone. And this is the worst thing we can do to them in a moment like that. We may get to the goal of making the child show the right behavior faster when applying such methods, but do we stay in bond so that our children can mature from within? If love is the engine of maturity, then fear is the strongest disruptive factor for child development. Fear must have no place in our educational methods. 1 John 4, verse 18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. But he who fears is not made perfect in love." We all feel love for our children, but a carnal, adulterated love shaped by our experiences and ideas about love is not enough. Our imperfect love often does not triumph over the anger we feel toward our children when they misbehave, and then we recklessly go beyond our children's limits. Our love demands, instead of wanting, to understand the child. We don't look at their immaturity, don't have empathy for what might stand behind their behavior. We do not see what our children are trying to tell us and how they are really doing. Carnal love has expectations and conditions. It only looks at the behavior. There is a widespread belief that children become responsible social beings when they learn, through the system of reward and punishment, how to behave properly and know what God wants us to do. These assumptions stem from behavioral psychology and behaviorism. Children should learn mature behavior as early as possible so they can get along in this world. Explaining the reasons why a certain behavior is good or bad is, of course, part of this. However, they should learn obedience not only to get along in life, but also to obey God in the same way. And it is our responsibility as parents to shape them into good people through consistent methods. The most common means in the first years of a child's life are reward and punishment. A modern term for punishing is known as applying logical consequences. Then, when the children grow older and more reasonable, it is said, they will understand that all the educational methods were important so that they did not take a wrong path in life and would do God's will. In many parts of the world, violence is part of this consistent education. Inflicting pain on the child is part of our love, isn't it? And sometimes pain, whether physical or emotional, is just necessary for a child to learn, isn't it? The only perceived alternative to this form of education consists of the other extreme and is commonly referred to as laissez-faire. Children are left to themselves without any guidance. They shall decide everything themselves. There are few rules or limits. The children shall grow absolutely unrestricted. Parents are like friends and try to fulfill the child's wishes. This way of parenting usually ends in child dictatorship, where all family members are unhappy, including the child, despite all the freedom and love. Most people fear the fruits of laissez-faire and see anything that deviates from the authoritarian norm as a threat that could go into that direction. Perhaps you see it this way too. Maybe you worry that if your child doesn't learn to listen to you now, he or she will be disobedient forever. Or you worry that your 4-year-old child won't learn to share, will remain a selfish person, and will then be rejected by those around him. Or you worry that your 5-year-old child won't learn to clean up. You are afraid of bad friends who might lead your child down wrong paths. And you fear that they will not manage their lives in this world, or worse, that they will be lost to God's kingdom. And because you are afraid of raising your children to be little bullies, and since we don't know any other alternative to how a child matures to good behavior and how he learns all our values and habits, we resort to means that create quick results in their behavior. And these are usually fear-based, hurt the child, and overstep their boundaries. And then, after the child has been locked inside his room and we've taken something away from them as punishment, or we've hit them, we tell them, "I'm doing this because I love you. Now, it still hurts you, but eventually you will understand." Ironically, by treating children this way, what we are in fact doing is teaching them to become bullies, because children emulate their parents in their treatment of others. In this way, our children also eventually begin to believe that love may also use means of violence to reach its goals, and they adopt this definition of love in their relationships. Yes, certainly we do love that child, but in the moment of punishment, we act either out of anger or out of fear that they will otherwise become a bad person. And thus, we convey the opposite of love. In this podcast, we don't want to condemn you if you are convinced by behaviorist education, but we want to give answers to those who want a change but don't know a good alternative. It is our goal that you understand how children truly mature from within and how the fruits of the Spirit can grow naturally within them, without coercion and force, without manipulation. We will explain why the principle of logical consequences or punishment does not always work and how other things are much more essential for maturing. We will tell you why values and character traits are not learned through practice and effort, but that they grow from within all by themselves. There is a solution. There is a way of educating where you can lead a child with authority without breaking the child's will and conditioning him or her through reward and punishment. A way of dealing wisely with the immaturity of the child that includes a good kind of discipline. We will talk about all this in detail over the next episodes. We want you to grow in faith in the love of God and in the true maturing of a child. We want you to continue to mature in Jesus' love. Jesus says, "He who abides in me and I in him abides in my love." If you have any questions, feel free to write to the bond at mail.de. That is thebond@mail.de. We will be delighted to help you. We are happy if you take the time to rate us on Apple Podcasts. See you next time.